Good afternoon. If you turn to John chapter 6, Gospel of John chapter 6, we will not read that passage from verses 35 to 40, since Pastor George was kind enough to read that for us, and no, we were not in cahoots. So thank you, brother, for that. John chapter 6, 32 verses 40, as you turn there, what a wonderful gift that we have from the Father, that he has given us psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What a blessing it is in preparing our hearts for worship, preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper, preparing us for worship. These are means of grace to us as we gather in the Lord's house. Our text today is that passage which Pastor George read, but in particular, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So you've gathered for our communion meditation. I'd like to take us back to the Gospel of John, and we've been in this passage and further, but to the first of the great I am statements in the Gospel of John. There are seven of them, namely, "I am the bread of life." And the Gospel of John, by the Holy Spirit, emphasizes throughout, as we've seen in our study earlier on, the deity of the Son of God. He is the eternal Son, and Jesus reveals himself to his hearers just as that in many places. Perhaps one of the most profound being when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." We are one. In our study today, Jesus, as he does in various places, uses this metaphor of himself being bread, the bread of life, in fact, the living bread, the true manna from heaven, and to bring to our understanding all that that means, who he is and what he does as the true bread from heaven. Christ, in this first of his great seven I am statements, as in all the others, reveals his person, who he is, and his work. What he has done, he is from the Father, and the purpose of his work, the purpose given him to the Father while he was on this earth. And if you look at the seven I am statements, they all tell us a bit about that. Let me remind you of them. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. We looked at light and darkness. I am the door. There is only one way to get to Christ. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life that we celebrate in particular on this Sunday. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the vine, and believers need to remain in the vine. So this first I am statement follows, as you may remember, that miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus here gives himself, after this miracle, as the bread from heaven, as the antitype of that manna given by God, referring to the wilderness manna that came down to feed the children of Israel. Otherwise, they would have perished in their wilderness wanderings. And Christ now says, in the light of that type, I am myself, the bread of life. The true bread from heaven is that which gives life to, as without the bread they would have perished in the wilderness, so the true bread from heaven gives life to, not the body, but the soul. And the partaking of this leads to eternal satisfaction and gives eternal life. Further down, verse 32 and 34, rather just before this reading, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, as you can imagine, "Sir, give us this bread." And as we draw to this table of remembrance today, let's consider these words of Christ. I am the bread of life, particularly in the light of the Lord's Supper. and the words quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I am the bread of life." We have 5 points today in a shorter study, hopefully. Number one, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." That manna which came down from heaven hundreds of years before was bread from heaven to feed the Israelites, sustain their physical bodies. But it was more than that. It was a sign of life to them. And God commanded that some of that bread be placed in the Ark of the Covenant. You may remember Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us of this. Having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. And Christ takes up this theme as if to say, this was a promise. This was a symbol. It was from the Father from heaven. But now Christ has been declared to you. The true bread has come down from heaven. No longer the shadow. The substance has come, and the true bread is a bread that gives life. Not just physical life, but eternal life and sustenance through all eternity to those who believe in him. The Israelites ate that manna in the wilderness, and the next day they were hungry again, and they had to eat again. But the one who receives the true bread from heaven will not hunger, and he will never thirst again. He will receive life everlasting, and this is the true bread. The Lord Jesus Christ will sustain forever all those who receive him and believe on his name. John chapter 1, 12 and 30. But to all who received him, believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It is in this verse that Jesus begins in this gospel, speaking in the first person for the first time, when he says, "I am the bread of life." So from this time on, and in this discourse, Christ uses the words "I" and "me" no less than 35 times. Christ now drops the reserve as to the meaning of what he's been saying about the bread from heaven, and he tells the Jews plainly, "I am the bread of life. This manna come down from the Father, it is me. I am the bread of life." Brothers and sisters here today, and friends here, Christ is the spiritual bread that conveys life to the soul, the living bread that does not feed the body like ordinary bread, but supplies eternal sustenance and nourishment to our eternal souls. This then has special significance in the Lord's Supper. It helps our understanding when Paul repeats what Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed. "Take, eat, this is my body given for you." Christ is the bread from heaven, and we need to receive him to have everlasting life, for there is life in his name, as this gospel promises. And so when Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, is he not trying to press to us the importance of the bread come down from heaven? Verse 51 of this chapter, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." My flesh, says the papists. And those people who believe that the bread becomes Christ's body, but though we know these words turn many away from following Christ, it even confused his disciples. Yet it became plain, and Christ said it himself. These words are spirit and life. It means believing in the Son of God, receiving him by faith, and then reaping the benefits of his bruised and crushed and broken body and his shed blood for us for the remission of sins as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the false papal teaching on transubstantiation, that the bread and the wine turn into the body and blood of Christ. There is no justification in any part of Scripture for any of this. In fact, Jesus says, as he sees how they are thinking, and even his disciples becoming confused, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So how are we to become partakers of this true bread from heaven, that we may receive all its benefits? By faith, by doing the work that God has, the true work of God, verse 29 of our chapter. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That is the true work of God. And those who come to Christ, those who believe on him as the only Son of God, shall not hunger. And whoever believes in him shall never thirst. Remember, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, they shall be filled. J.C. Ryle says, "Our Lord himself will have us know that he is the appointed food of man's soul. The soul of every man is naturally starving and famished through sin. Christ is given by God the Father to be the satisfier, the reliever, the physician of man's spiritual need. In him and in his atoning death, in him and his priesthood, in him and his grace and his love and power, in him alone will empty souls find their souls supplied. In him there is life. I am the bread of life." This leads us to the second place, our second heading. The bread of life gives life to the world. The bread of life gives life to the world. That is why he came down from heaven, to give life to the world. Now the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine before us, it does not give us life. This act of eating the bread, which symbolizes the body of Christ as a remembrance of his death, has no miraculous remedy for eternal life. But it reminds us of his body given for us. And it is a proclamation to everybody present today, believer or unbeliever, where true life is found, in the body of Christ given for us, more particularly in his death, because that is what we remember at the supper, the death and the suffering of Christ. And in this supper we proclaim, we preach his death, Christ crucified, until he come. Verse 35 and 40 of this gospel tells us the truth that every man comes to Christ who comes to Christ. Everyone who believes on him will be saved. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And verse 40, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And that is not looking at a crucifix upon the cross. No, looking upon the Son as he gives his life and he lays it down as a ransom for many. Looking upon the Son in all the glory that was manifest when he came down to earth in the pages of Scripture before us. Not only is this an opportunity brought to every man, but God, who brought down the true bread from heaven, commands all men everywhere to repent And if you're here today because it's Easter Sunday, God commands you to believe on His Son. God commands you to repent of your sin. God commands you to obey the gospel. Come to Christ and believe on Him. His person, who He is the eternal Son. He is God come in the flesh, and to believe on Him. Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God overlooks, but now God has revealed Himself in the Scripture. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent. The free offer of the gospel has already been clearly expressed by this time in John chapter 3 in particular, Jesus' discourse with Nicodemus, where the mysterious new birth was clearly marked out for him that Nicodemus did not explain. It's simple. It is faith. It is faith. It is by believing. And the well-known answer to Nicodemus has been used in preaching the gospel for 2,000 years. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. This was, in fact, the last command of the Lord Jesus Christ to His church, to His disciples, to be followed by them, by the church throughout all ages, until Christ comes again. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And Paul passes on this solemn charge, as we know, to Timothy as a minister of the gospel. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And he exhorts him in the same chapter, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Preach the gospel. The free offer of the gospel, because Christ has come that we might have life in His name. Keep proclaiming the free offer of the gospel to all men. And as the church has proclaimed it for centuries and must continue to do it, some will believe. And as we read in John earlier, some will see and yet they will not believe. Others will scoff and call it foolishness and will remain condemned. But the gospel is to be freely offered to all men until Christ comes again. If you have not believed on Christ, the gospel is offered to you again today. Look to Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. God making His appeal through us, we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to the world. And I would urge you, today, as you hear the gospel, today, as you see the body of Christ represented in the bed, as you see this preaching of the blood of Christ in the wine, believe on Him. Believe on Him and you will be saved. The bread of life gives life to the world. We observe in the third place, the bread of life will be effectively received by all those promised to the Son by the Father. We read that again. The bread of life will be effectively received by all those promised to the Son by the Father. This is not all about you. You sitting here today and thinking, well, this doesn't suit me. I don't really like the gospel. There are a lot of demands. This goes way beyond you. This goes back to eternity when God said to the Son, I have people in the world that I'm gifting to you, and you will go and die for those people. And so the bread of life will be effectively received by all those promised to the Son by the Father. Verse 37 of our text, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And God's plan of redemption throughout the scriptures have always included a peculiar chosen people. And a lot of people have this notion in their minds that God is patiently waiting for me to accept him. But no, God has chosen you, a church, a people for himself, before the foundation of the world, that Christ came to die for, a great multitude that no man can number, but they are a specific, finite number of people chosen by God in love before the foundation of the world. A lot of people think this is an open number determined by the individual choices of every human being born into the world. And the modern man who refuses to obey the gospel and believes himself to be essentially good, although he admits he does stuff wrong, he's content to live in his sin and to feel no obligation to the law of God, somehow believes that a loving God will not send him to everlasting condemnation. And by the way, I hear it's a free offer of the gospel, so when I'm ready, I'll choose. Nothing can be further from the truth, because God has given to his Son a finite, huge multitude of people for whom Christ died on the cross, and they will all come to him. The scriptures throughout teach that God is a holy God, and before him all mankind, not one is righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are none that seek after God naturally. Even those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, like all men, their hearts were deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And Ephesians speaks even of believers. Again, like all men, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. A dead man can make no spiritual choices whatsoever. Not one man, woman, or child has ever naturally sought after God. Romans 5:12 teaches, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Brothers and sisters, it's great encouragement here for us. The electing love of God in eternity is the only reason we came to obey the gospel of God. The electing love of God in eternity is the only reason that you came to Christ and obeyed the gospel. The powerful working of the Spirit within a man to cause him to be born again, creating faith in him, giving him the repentance that is required of him, causing him to believe on Christ, to obey the gospel and to repent, to confess his sins, to cast himself upon the grace of the Savior. That is the only reason why we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of my family members I've spoken to are like, no, you're a good guy and the gospel's not for me. I am not a good guy. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. But Christ died for my sins. But God chose me in him before the foundation of the world. That is why I've come. And that is why I believed. Our passage and all the scriptures make it clear to us that this is a finite number chosen by God before the foundation of the world and given as a gift to the Son for him to redeem by his body and blood, given as a sacrifice for their sins. What am I saying? Friends here today, brothers and sisters, Christ's work on the cross is perfectly effective. Those given to him by the Father to redeem by his precious blood will be saved. Not one of them will be lost. Listen to our text again. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, Reformed faith expresses this as irresistible grace. Just as no one can come unless the Father draw him, and so no one can finally resist the working of God, by his Spirit to awaken the soul. And Christ and high priestly prayer in John 17, and we'll get to that in the coming months, emphasizes those. These are people that he specifically died for. John 17, 6. I manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world. I manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your words. This was the primary purpose of Christ's work that the Father had given him to do. This was the will of the Father. This is the will of him who sent me, verse 39, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. What is our response to these things? And you may sit here today and say, wow, this is a lot to take in. I'm not a believer, but how can I know that I am one of those for whom Christ died? Those given to him by the Father before the foundation of the world, because this is what the scriptures teach. How can I know that I am one of the ones predestined by the love of God before all eternity? It's very simple. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. By coming to Christ in repentance and faith. By obeying the gospel. By asking God by his Spirit to bring you to faith of Christ. And this coming to Christ will always be graciously met. This is the promise. We need not fear rejection. We need not fear that we may not be one of those finite number. We are commanded to come, and we are promised salvation if we come believing in him. I quote, Christ means that he will not refuse to save anyone who comes to him, no matter what they have been in the past. I'm too sinful. You have no idea what I've done in my life. We repeat that. Christ means that he will not refuse to save anyone who comes to him, no matter what they have been. His past sins may have been very great. His present weakness and infirmity may be very great. But does he come to Christ by faith? Then Christ will receive him generously. Brothers and sisters, friends, that is all you need to worry about. Come to Christ. Believe on him. Christ will receive you graciously, pardon you freely, place him in the number of his dear children, and give him eternal life. This is how simple the gospel is. Why? Because there's nothing that you can do. There's no work that you can do. There's no amount of money that you can give. There's no amount of good works that you can do. You can come to 10,000 of Easter Sunday services. You're required to do this one thing. Believe in Christ, who he is. Believe in Christ and his death on the cross for your sins. And for mine, and you will be saved. And the command to the church remains the same. Preach the message of the gospel. Declare that there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Brothers and sisters, therefore, the church celebrates this ordinance of the Lord's Supper as commanded by Christ. For the believer, a remembrance of his death. And it is a proclamation to the world and to every unbeliever. And your responsibility remains unchanged, to believe on him, to come to Christ, who promises, whoever comes to me, I will nowise cast him out. Brothers and sisters, friends here today, this table before us is for those who've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for their salvation. That is it. Therefore, only believers partake. And you may be an unbeliever today and say, that's why I come to an Easter service. Wherever I am, I always go to an Easter service. And I do this because it's good for my soul. And I say to you today, if you've not believed on Christ, this is not good for your soul. You partake of this bread and you drink of this cup. You eat and drink condemnation upon yourself. Why? Because you have not believed on Christ. Because you cannot possibly discern the body and blood of Christ in this. Because you have not received the bread of life and believed on him. There's only condemnation for those who partake. So if you're one of those sentimental partakers, don't do this. Don't do this. But take this picture. Take this preaching and believe on Christ. Believe on Christ. It's a proclamation, a picture, a reminder of his death. See his bread today, his body given for the world. See his blood for the remission of sins. Believe this. Come to him for grace and mercy and forgiveness. You desire salvation in Christ today? Believe the message before you. We're not Roman Catholics who say as you have a heart attack, quickly take the bread and the wine. Why? You want to drink judgment upon yourself as you die? No, quickly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Come to Christ for salvation. He will never turn you away. You observe in the fourth place, the bread of life continues to sustain the believer until Christ comes. The bread of life, by which we received our life, continues to sustain the believer until Christ comes. What is the bread of life, brothers and sisters, but the very word of Christ in the scriptures? The bread of life is the very word of Christ in the scriptures. The work that Christ came to do, the Father's work, his words, his miracles, and his work on the cross is communicated to us in his word. Therefore, his words are life and truth. Therefore, one of the seven says, I am the way and the truth and the life. This is the only way to the Father, through him. Christ is life, and there is life in his name, and for this purpose he was given. And this we remember whenever we partake of this bread together, that we have life in his name. Forgiveness of sins by his body nailed to that tree, and by his blood shed once for all for us. This is a very special, intimate ordinance of the Lord Jesus Christ for the believer. Unbeliever, you are excluded. But take this picture and believe in what it represents today. The bread of life not only brings us salvation, but we need to feed on the bread of life for our sustenance. Like the Israelites, the desert had to continue eating day after day, so we need to continue to feed on the bread of life for our sustenance in the world. His word needs to be partaken every day by faith for our growth in grace, for our growth in holiness, and for our growth in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to feed our bodies every day to remain strong and to survive. And so we need to feed on the bread of life, on Christ, and on his word daily to sustain our faith, to equip us to fight the world and the flesh and the devil. What is it but the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? Brothers and sisters, that is why we're commanded to partake of this feast frequently. For not only is it a reminder and a proclamation, but it is a feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in our hearts. Here is sustenance for the believer. Here is a means of grace, which, if I can say, it's an extraordinary promise of Christ's presence to his gathered people. Yes, Christ is everywhere present. Everyone acknowledges it. But get this, he's especially present in the ordinances which he has commanded us to keep. And lo, I will be with you always. And so partaking is a strengthening of our faith by his word and through the promised presence of Christ with us. The bread of life, the word of Christ, is to be feasted on daily to sustain us, and particularly at this table which is commanded for the believer. Believer, as we come to this table then, strengthen your faith in Christ's presence. as you see in the bread his body given for you, as you recognize in this wine his blood which was poured out for you, the blood of the new covenant, a reminder of the forgiveness of your sins which you received when you came to Christ and which you need to receive every single day. And so when we have a time of quiet meditation, we bring to him, before we come to his table, our sins. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unbeliever, I urge you again today, don't look for another way of making your way to Christ. Definitely not through this table. Definitely not by taking. There's no salvation in partaking of the ordinance of Christ. And do not try to seek for the answer first in the whirlpool of predestination, as Pink likes to call it, and try and determine, am I elect? Just obey the gospel. Believe on Christ. Come to him, repentance and faith, which he will give you. There is no work to be done on your part, just the work of the Father, as the gospel has taught us, to believe on his Son. And if you come, you will be saved. If you come, he will not cast you out. We observe in the fifth and final place, number 5, the bread of life received guarantees the resurrection of the body after death and eternal life. The bread of life received guarantees the resurrection of the body after death and eternal life. Verse 39 and 40 of our text. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. The Gospel of Isaiah, we heard about this very morning. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The promise repeated in these two verses. The electing love of the Father of God, described in the doxology there in Ephesians, speaks of being blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And these very blessings are unfolded for us right here in the Gospel of John. They are the benefits of partaking of the living bread, the true bread come down from heaven. These include receiving new life, spiritual life for those who were once dead. This includes being numbered among those who be predestined by God in love, in eternity. And now in the gospel, we see further benefits, our eternal security, perseverance of the saints. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. If your salvation was up to you, if your salvation was up to your perseverance, we would all fall away. But we have been secured by the blood of Christ. We have been bought by his body given on the tree, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And not only that, our perseverance, but the resurrection of our bodies after death. What a blessed promise. Verse 39, but I will raise it up on the last day. And again, verse 40, and I will raise him up on the last day. And eternal life in the presence of God, the eternal Son, and the bliss of heaven for all eternity. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. We're all going to die one day. Yes, and though we die upon this earth, and you will, unless Christ comes again, for it is appointed to man to die once, and then comes judgment. Yes, our bodies will die, and because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we will live even though we die. The gospel here promises us from the lips of our Savior that when you die in the grave, some of us soon, some of us in 20 years, possibly some of you tomorrow, but it promises us by our Savior that when you die, he will raise you up on the last day. As we die on this earth, our spirits depart and are instantly with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet on that last day, our decayed bodies will rise in perfection and be united to our eternal souls. And in our resurrection bodies, we will be with the Lord forever. Brothers and sisters, what a blessed remembrance is this feast before us today. And finally, because by grace we have looked at the Son and believed on him, because we obeyed the gospel and came to Jesus in this life, we are promised eternal life. While we have looked upon him by faith in the scriptures in this life, then we will see him face to face and look upon him who was pierced for us, and we will be with the Lord forever. So we commanded to partake of this supper until he comes. That final perfect gift which wraps up all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places and eternal life. And eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Christ today. Come in repentance and in faith. He will not turn you away. You will be saved. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Believers, come to this table. And as we come to his body and his blood, we remember him. And we feed on him by faith in our hearts, who is the bread of life. Unbeliever, come to Christ. See this proclamation today. See the bread, his body given upon the cross. See the blood shed for you for the remission of sin. You need only come. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this feast before us today. We pray as we partake of this, may we see the body, see the blood of our Savior before us and proclaim it as a remembrance until you come. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.